Well, good evening, ladies and brothers and sisters, and all of our guests. I appreciate the opportunity I have to come and speak before you today. I also appreciate Brother Tim, who is loaning me his Bible. It's the same version I use, except all the pages stay in. So that way I won't be scattering pages all over the place up here. I almost forgot to take out my notes. Actually, I picked the topic out several weeks ago knowing that we were going to be in James. I was hoping the timing didn't quite match up, and unfortunately it did. The same lesson this morning was the chapter that I would be working out of to a certain degree. So I was all worried this morning that John was going to end up taking my lesson away from me tonight. Fortunately, he didn't. So the title of this lesson, in case you haven't already figured it out, will be The Tongue. One of the key verses we'll be using, well, the verses that I'm going to be starting with anyway, will be James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. As we read this morning, it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ship also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set along our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell." Excuse me, just one moment. I remembered a problem I'm going to run into, and I forgot to fix it. If I don't tell the thing to stay on, it turns off every 2 minutes. Every person, everybody that I know of anyway, has a tongue. And on average, everybody uses theirs rather frequently. And unfortunately, for a great many of those people, on average, they use it rather poorly. Of course, I'm talking everybody that speaks, for the most part. But even many brothers and sisters have a problem with the tongue. In particular, I will be getting to the specific of that problem shortly, but I wanted to go over a few things first. When we're speaking of the tongue, I see that there's three different terms that it can apply to. And all of these are tied together. I mean, they all work in conjunction with each other. One is, of course, the physical. The other one is language. And the third one is communication. On the physical side, James is already speaking of that here. He makes reference to the tongue in its physical nature as well as how it affects us spiritually. He makes reference to the tongue as being a small part of the body. It makes up a small fraction of our overall weight. Yet it's somewhat vital to us in the process here. One of the things it does in the physical realm is it helps us eat. It also helps us assist in making sounds. That's something that we train it to do. Okay, when a baby is first born, they make noises, but the sounds aren't very specific. We teach them and train them. They listen, and they compare what they're doing, the sounds they're making, with what they hear. If any of you have ever, how many of you have ever taken another language? You know, Spanish or something like that. You know, I just say there's just about everybody, I think, in high school, and I even have some of the younger folks back here that poked up a hand. Is that some letters, after you've learned to speak 10, 12, 15 years, learned to speak English, trying to speak something else requires a lot of training. My kids, as most of you know, were homeschooled the last couple of years. They've gone back into public school now, but one of the books that we had for Spanish I thought was real good because it described to us where the tongue went in the mouth. If it touched the roof of the mouth, it touched the back of your teeth, if you know, whatever, when it comes to making the different sounds for Spanish, because some of them are not pronounced the same as they are in English. But this is one of the physical things. In this process, it requires a lot of mental discipline. And there's also a lot of emotions that are also tied in here to the use of the tongue in the physical. One of the things that we need it for, though, is speech. And without it, their communications for many of us are very difficult without it. But one of the problems we have with speech is that the tongue reacts very quickly. After we've got it trained to do something, it seems like it goes on its own sometimes. We can train ourselves in other ways in similar fashion, but the tongue is the one that seems to get us into the most trouble, at least in the physical side of it. Second is language, is referred to as a tongue also, as tongues also. If you'd care to turn over to Acts in the second chapter, we all know this story. Verses 5 through 11, Acts 2, 5 through 11, it says, "Now there were many Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, 'Why are not all these who are speaking Galilean? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, so that language to which we were born?'" And then we go on and list the different languages. And down in verse 11 says, "We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." Tongues is very often used as a reference for language and the different languages that can be spoke around the world. Different languages are spoken. Very often we use that in terms of a miraculous reference, but its reference still is to the language that is being spoken. Speech, the sounds and the meanings that are attached to them is more or less, the sounds that we make and the meanings that are attached to them is more or less the definition of language. In this case, but the communication is the main reason that we have language, and it's probably the most important aspect of that, and that's the third part that the third definition of a tongue is that of communication. Communication is used for transferring information. How many of you here communicate? Everybody communicates every day. Hopefully we communicate a lot among ourselves. We use the telephone to communicate with. We watch the television. It communicates with us. We don't have a two-way street. But we use the sound. The tongue is used in communication. It helps us to make communication, hopefully, clearly, and hopefully that the information that we want is going to be carried over. There are other forms of communication now, rather than just speech. But in the process of transferring information, we use the speech in several areas. We use it in preaching, teaching, exhorting one another, singing. All of those we look at as, I think, a very positive avenue for the use of language, the use of our tongues. There are other ways of communicating, though, besides that, and I think these are going to be covered in this definition of communication as far as the tongue goes. And that is writing is one. Is one of the other ways. Many of us, unfortunately, with the advent of the telephone and how widespread it is and cell phones and stuff like that, we may be getting out of the habit of writing as a form of communication. Those that are going to college, they'll watch out, your English teachers will beat you up if you don't do it right. So they'll pressure you very hard into communicating properly. Communication, though, aside from writing and speaking, is a very important portion of, and the one of the points that James made here in these verses that I read is that the tongue is a fire. Now, one of the things that's a major point that I want to work on here is that the tongue being a fire in this is that how can it be a fire? Jesus says in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 19, this is just the first half of this verse. We'll get to the second half a little in a few minutes. The 5th chapter, verse 19, says, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the tongue, as James says, is a fire. And he says that it can essentially burn us up in the process. And this is one of the hows to that, is that somebody that goes and teaches things other than that teaches that does not teach God's word as God puts it, does not teach these commandments as God would have them to. He teaches them the way that they want them to teach. They talk about things that the Lord does not want us to talk about. It's going to end up being a fire. It's going to end up burning us up and leading to a destruction. It can lead to the destruction of others as well. In Galatians, we're all well familiar with this verse. In the first chapter in Galatians, I'm just going to read a portion of that paragraph, verses 8 and 9. He says, "But even though we or another angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached you, let them be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed." The speech, the communication that we go through, the tongue that we're using can get us in an awful lot of trouble if we're teaching something that is not in accordance with God's will. Another aspect of how the tongue could be a fire to us, in 2 Timothy, and again, we're probably fairly familiar with this verse too, or at least we're familiar with the verse just before this. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 16 and 17, says, "But avoid worldly, and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene among them. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names two people that are engaging in this worldly and empty chatter. The first verse there in Matthew and in Galatians refer to talking about God's word even. This one I think is talking about a lot of other things out there in the world. I think of it, this is the way that I think of it is when you're engaging in, well, foul language, you know, for lack of another example. The military, which several of us have served in, when I first got into it, it was back in the early 70s, Vietnam was still going on. And military folk had a rather bad reputation. They had a reputation for being rather foul-mouthed. And that's something I didn't engage in. I had several of them try and figure out how they could trigger me to cussing and swearing, but it didn't work. I didn't even notice they were trying, to tell you the truth, but disappointed in something fierce. But they had a reputation for being rather foul-mouthed. And I think in part that's part of this worldly and empty chatter. To me, anyway, most swear words and stuff are being used as adjectives and sometimes adverbs, I guess, and they seem to be meaningless. I mean, they're not needed. I mean, you can get the same message across without using them. So I don't understand why folks get into that in the world. But unfortunately, they do. And unfortunately, some of us can be affected by that also. But we know these things, these two areas, as far as how we can be, our tongue can set us on fire. We know these things, and we know more. Than that, the way we teach, the way we preach, the way that we write, as we made reference to it a little bit ago, the things that we hear and just work their way into our vocabulary can be very damaging to us. These are things that can corrupt us as we're going along through our daily walk. But I think tonight this is the more important aspect, is the flip side of that, of this communication. If we go back to Matthew, the fifth chapter again, and we'll finish that verse now. Verse 19, we'll read the second half of that verse now. And it says, but the last portion of that says, but whoever keeps and teaches them meaning the commandments, shall be called greater in the kingdom of heaven. You see, in the first half, he has a point and a counterpoint here. In the first half, he says, those that annul the commandments of God, those that annul them and teach others this, shall be called the least in the kingdom, but those that keep them will be called great. Back in 2 Timothy again, I should have told you to keep your fingers in a couple of these places. 2 Timothy, the second chapter again, verse 15 this time. One of the things that we need to do in order to be able to keep the commandments is do what's commanded here in verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And we're all, I think, very familiar with that with that passage. We must take God's word, not only study it, but divide it rightly. The question you might, I'm sure the question that I'm going to pose is a rather obvious one, but to what end? We turn over to 2 Peter, if you will. Right to it. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Verses 8 through 12. Second Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 12. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for you to perish, but for all of you to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come in like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Well, that was a nice scripture. Too bad it was 1 Peter that I meant to read. I can get one point out of that, though, if we look at verse 7, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we be? Now, let me try again. 1 Peter. I must have stuttered when I entered that. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Now, to sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. For the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want you to pay attention there to verse 9. It says, "Do not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving blessings instead." We can return evil in all sorts of ways. One of those, of course, is with our speech. But insults is something that we trade, that some people trade daily. But what we should be doing is handing out blessings instead. And as he says in verse, or as he quotes from the prophets in verse 10, it says, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Some of the things that we need to do. And why should we even be concerned about that? He answers that in the last portion of verse 12. He says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We don't want to have the face of the Lord against us. And we don't, and in order to avoid that, we have to, in this case, in the use of our tongue, which is that fire that can take us to hell, we must refrain from doing the things that cause it to be a fire. And we must proceed and speak and teach and preach in a manner that is in accordance with God's will, in accordance with God's word. Again, rightly dividing that word is part of that. Why must we do these things? Oh, excuse me, I skipped a verse. Let me check and make sure I got the right one here. If I put down 2 Peter again, I may be wrong. Okay, I'll skip that verse then. I'm not sure that's the right one. Why then must we continue to go on and do these things? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 10. I have a couple of verses here out of Acts real quick. Acts chapter 10. The apostles, I believe it's Peter that's speaking here, verse 42 in Acts chapter 10, 42 and 43. And Peter is speaking, he says, "He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin." In our communication, again, we have a purpose for doing so, and doing it rightly, is that we have been commanded to do that. Now he's quoting the Lord here when he says he ordered us to preach to the people. And we can go back in, and what we call the Great Commission is one of the places we can go there to verify that. We can go back into the Gospels in several different places where the Lord has told them to go out and preach, go out and teach of the kingdom. And solemnly to testify. We've all seen the lawyer shows and stuff. We've all seen the different court cases and stuff. You always have the people coming up and they raise the right hand and they swear to tell the truth and all of this. We're being held to that. We must solemnly testify. We must solemnly. Now, they were told specifically to solemnly testify as to what they've seen, what the Holy Spirit is teaching them. But we have these words, we have these accounts right here, and we can tell people of these things too. And we can tell them because if we've gone in and studied, and if we've gone in and seen what God has for us to say without adding to it and subtracting from it, then then we can go on and preach and teach and do as they were commanded to do. And even as it says in verse 43, even the prophets told of these things. You want to turn back a couple of chapters to Acts 5, verse 42. They record what it is that the people in the church first did. It says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Or rather, this was the apostles in this chapter, in this case, that were doing that. But they went on, they continually preached. These are some of the things that we should be doing with our tongues. These are some of the things we should be doing in our communications. And if you would, please turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. We have got to carry on. James tells us of some of the problems that the tongue can cause us. He tells us that the effects of it are like that little rudder on the ship, or like the bit in the horse's mouth. It's just a little thing. It can cause such a major change in what we're doing. If we go off and teaching and speaking in manners that are not in accordance with God's word, then we're on the path to destruction then. But if we follow and obey the commands, and that's what we need to be doing, we need to be speaking and teaching. And when we have the opportunity, we find the opportunity, we take the opportunity, and I'm talking to me, you know, more than any of you probably, because I don't get out and do, you know, it seems to me that I don't get out and talk to others as much as I should. But we need to be doing this in order to fulfill, you know, our purpose. You know, James tells us of the destruction that we can have, of how it can cause us some problems, but if we do nothing, or if we don't do what the Lord wants us to do, we end up with the same kinds of problems. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verses 18 and 19, Paul says here, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's using the term here, meaning the miraculous tongues, the speaking in the different languages. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. He's pointing out the importance of being understood here. And that's something that we must endeavor to do. He's pointing out the importance of being able to teach those that are lost, in that if we can have 5 words that are understood, it may be fantastic we go out there and we're able to all of a sudden start speaking Russian or Japanese. I don't think there's too many folks here that would understand it, though. And not too many folks in the community that would understand it. So it wouldn't do any good. But the 5 words that he wants that are intelligible, that can be understood, he's going to teach more with those. And that's what we need to endeavor to do. We need to endeavor to try and teach, try and preach, and tell others of the grace and of the salvation that's at hand, of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Acts 5 a moment. If we speak rightly, then what he says here is in Acts 5, chapter verse 28, it says, we gave you strict orders not, or this is the Sanhedrin speaking to the apostles. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They continued on teaching. They continued on preaching. They continued on and said, hey, you know, this Jesus is the one. And the sins and the actions of a few have sent him to the cross and have killed him. But they stood up and they spoke in spite of what the world wanted. I imagine all of us at times in our lives have had an opportunity to speak and we didn't, simply because of the crowd that we were with, the peers that we were with at the time. And we were afraid of what they might think. We were afraid that they may not, you know, accept us anymore, or we are afraid that, well, gee, do I have the right words to say? Am I going to be able? Well, I might as well not say anything instead of mess it up. The apostles are leading by example here, and we can see that because this is from the mouths of their opponents. their opponents are saying, you know, their opponents are saying that you're teaching and preaching to everybody here. Stop it. Their opponents are afraid of what they're doing. Their opponents come and try and shut them up, and they can't do it. They're leading us by example, by showing us we need to speak. We need to use our tongues in this way to communicate with others about God, about Jesus, and about the salvation that's at hand. We can't let others stand in our way. We must teach them, but we must also watch our own speech. We must use our tongues to praise the Lord. We must also use our tongues to, or rather, we must not use our tongues as the world does. It is a difficult thing to do sometimes in getting and trying to speak on the Lord's behalf. And many of us may fail from time. In fact, we all fail from time to time, whether it's because we're afraid of the consequences, whether, you know, they'll see us as being a hypocrite because we talk like the world does sometimes. We've been warned by James not to speak as the world. We've been warned by others to do and to follow the commands to teach and preach as we need to. Many may not know Jesus yet, and in the process we need to be teaching them, we need to be talking to them, we need to be using our tongues in the way the Lord would have us to use it, to take this message out to them. Many of us may have a problem with the tongue, and we may not know how to control it. And we may need help in prayers of the congregation. There may be those here that are just hearing the message, and they may need to have our prayers. They may need to have our help in bringing them to the Lord. But we have to speak to them and talk to them. James tells us about how the tongue can be a fire. Well, it can also be a great blessing in that if we teach the Lord's word, if we teach what the Lord would want us to. I'd like to invite anybody up that needs the help of the congregation, whether it's to put on the Lord in baptism, or whether it's to help to repair some of the damage that they may have done in the way that they've spoken, or whether they've just lacked the strength to go out and to talk to others. Because we need to do that. We can't just stand still. I'd like to invite anybody that needs the prayers of this congregation to come forward as we stand and sing.